Well, tonight, as we end this calendar year of foundations, we're going to end it with a discussion of family finances. Now, one of the things I want you to think about here is this is not the session where mysterious secrets about how to win at the stock market is going to be revealed. And this is not a session where if you just use these three steps to manage your budget, you're going to be filthy rich. As one recent politician said, if you believe that, you're in the wrong rally. So we are going to talk about finances tonight, but we're going to focus most on a topic that is very close to the heart of God. So let's jump right in, and the first thing I want to discuss with you is the facts concerning your treasures. How many of you in this room, let me see a show of hand, how many of you in this room are rich, feel wealthy? Anybody? I'm talking financially wealthy. All right, good. I think there's many more than you think there is. Good one. As we study the subject of finances tonight, I'm going to blow your mind with one simple fact. You are excessively rich, whether you realize it or not. In fact, if you make $35,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of all income earners in the world. And you go, wait a minute, how's that possible? Well, I'm going to put it in perspective for you. If you're going to be in the top 1% in the United States, you need to make $780,000 a year. But $35,000 a year will put you in the top 1% in the world. Let me show you some stuff here. I don't know if you can see this. It's pretty small, but as you see here, this is where the U.S. is. The average salary in the U.S. is $77,500 a year. Okay, and these are the top 30 countries. There's 192 nations in the world. 169 of those nations, the average person in that nation makes less than $35,000 a year. The average salary in Tarrant County alone is $78,872. These are all public numbers. I didn't go ask somebody for this. This is information that is available to you. Folks, we live in a world of haves and have-nots. And there's a great deal of people in this world that are have-nots. You're in the have portion. I'm in the have portion. You and I are filthy rich when you think about it. Okay? And so I want you to be encouraged by that. And I'm actually going to give you some examples of countries in the world and what they make. I have a special affinity for this country because I have two sons that live there. The average person in that country makes $5,400 a year. India, because of the large quantity of people there, $4,800 a year. You can do the math on that. Divide by 12. It doesn't take you long to figure out. They don't make a lot of money. Madagascar, Burundi. Be encouraged by what you make. Don't be discontent with it. Okay? All right. Now that we've talked that, I want to talk about, and this is on your outline there, I want to talk about the divine desire concerning your treasures. The theme of our whole evening is the treasures in heaven. So let's read our main text. Our main text is Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Okay, so let's go there if the screen shows up. Matthew 6, 19, this is Jesus speaking. He's speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Well, you might be wondering, where's verse 21? Well, we'll discuss that when we get to the end. Patience is a virtue, you know. So be patient. We're going to get there. Folks, the way you manage, or another word for it is steward, the way that you steward your finances, it's very important to God. And He desires that you know about it. Here's some quick facts for you. There's over 2,300 verses in Scripture discussing money or wealth or possessions. Proverbs alone, 15% of all of Proverbs deal with the idea of wealth. And 12 out of 38 of Jesus' parables specifically teach about money. And as you can tell from this slide, there are many verses that speak to money in the Scriptures. Friends, treasures that God has given us really do matter to Him. And I could show you that in so many other places, but time tonight is my enemy, so we're going to have to move on. So if God wants us to steward the treasures that He has loaned us, and He truly has loaned us this money, then let's discuss a few foundational items concerning money. And the first one is, money itself is morally neutral. Money's not good, money's not bad. What is good or bad is the person that possesses it and uses it. Okay? Money is morally neutral. So think of it that way. Secondly, this is a particular scripture that I picked out that I wanted you to see. It says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil." It didn't say that the money was evil. It says the love of it is evil. And so that's why I pointed to the person rather than to the money itself. Secondly, I want to talk about money. Like everything else in this world, it all belongs to God. And you can see that in Psalm 24:1. So I would encourage you to write down these scriptures as we cover them. So let me remind you of a very important truth here to remember. Everything you possess, money, homes, cars, jewelry, property, portfolios, whatever it is, it was given to you by a good and a gracious and a loving God. You say, well, wait a minute, Jeff. I went to school to learn how to do this, to get this education, whatever. Who gave you the intellect to be able to understand it? God did. And so, He has chosen to loan these things to us while we walk on this earth. And those treasures are not ours for eternity. In fact, I want you to consider something. I want you to please never forget that someday, everything you possess will be the property of somebody else. You're not taking it with you. None of us are. And so, it's easy to worship what we have, and yet God is very disappointed when that takes place. Okay? But while you have it, God expects you to be a good steward of it. Just like if I were to loan you my car, I would expect you to be a good steward of it and take good care of it. Thirdly, God wants you to approach the subject of money appropriately. which means no stealing of it, even from the government. And don't covet what you don't have. And that's so easy for us to do, isn't it? For us to be discontent with what God has provided for us and want something that somebody else has. You know, if my memory serves me, that do not steal and do not covet are two of the Ten Commandments that God gave us. We need to be very aware of that. Third on your outline there is what we're going to discuss next, and it is the divine design concerning your treasure. The divine design. God's perfect design for His treasures are a much greater scope than I have time to cover, so we're going to cover only three aspects of His design tonight. As I was talking to Kirk, Kirk takes 6 hours to do what I'm going to try to do in about 30 minutes, and so a lot of it kind of got left on the cutting room floor, okay? I'm trying to hit the highlights here. The first thing that we're going to talk about is working or labor. As I just mentioned to you, the riches you possess are to be earned. They're to be earned by you using the talents and the intelligence that the Lord has given you. And each of it has been, we have a unique kind of cocktail of gifts and talents that we've been given. And how is that done? How do you earn it? It's through diligent labor. I'm going to read you one particular verse here. 1 Timothy 5:8. It says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And so we have to be mindful that we're to work for our living. We're to work for the riches that we've been given. Tom, our pastor, did an excellent sermon around Labor Day in 2020. It's entitled "The Gift of Work." And so I encourage you to go to our website, find that lesson, that message, and listen to it. It will make you realize your responsibility to God to work for all that He has done. Secondly, I want you to think about laziness and bad results from that. Friends, God frowns upon lazy people who live off of the grace of others, or they shirk their responsibility to provide for their own families. Look at what the Spirit inspired Paul to write to Timothy. And I've already covered that for you. The third thing is God really has a disdain for people who steal. Let me tell you a story. When I was working for Procter & Gamble many years ago, my boss went to a middle school on a career day and was just talking to the kids about careers and stuff like that. And after he got done, one of the kids came up to him, a little boy, and handed him a pencil and said, "Thank you, sir, for being here." And Bob looked at this pencil, and on it it had Procter & Gamble imprinted in it. And he said, "Oh, that's nice." He said, "Does your dad work for Procter & Gamble?" He said, "Yes, sir, he does." And he said, "Well, here, you can have the pen back." And the little boy said, "No, we don't need it. My dad brings boxes of them home." And Bob says, "And what's your dad's name?" You know, the Lord is the same way. It starts small, and then all of a sudden you get dependent upon it, and you get into a pattern of sin that you can't break. What God has designed all of His human creation to do is to work. It started with Adam in the garden. Adam was to take care of the garden, and it's going to continue for eternity. So work as if you were working directly for the Lord. Now let's talk about the second aspect of God's design, and that's budgeting, or stewardship is another way to look at that. We're to be good stewards. Proverbs 21:5 said, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty." Luke 14:28-30, "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and then is not able to finish it, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" There is a very simple key concept here about budgeting. Spend less than you make. It's real simple. It's just something you're going to have to work on doing. If you spend more money than you make, you're going into something that's called debt. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But for right now, let's talk about budgeting approaches. I don't want you to show hands here, but I'm going to ask you, how many of you live on a budget? How many of you know what you spend, know where it goes, know how much you make, and you know how much is left over? Debbie and I have been married 53 years. We've been on a budget for 53 years. We'll be on a budget until we die, because we want to be good stewards of what God gives us. And folks, it is so easy for us to not know where the money goes. When we first started budgeting, our largest category was probably your largest category. It's called miscellaneous. You got no clue where that money went. That is a huge category. But let me show you some budgeting things. You can hand write, and that's what we did for a long time. We hand wrote a budget out, and we did it with a calendar, and we were able to do it. That's for non-techie people. Then there's Excel, you know, the spreadsheet program for your hardcore spreadsheet addicts. But then there's also, in our day and age, there are also many apps or programs that you can use to build a budget with. YNAB is one. You need a budget. It's simplistic. It's kind of like an envelope approach. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that, but you have these envelopes that have different categories on them. Maybe there's groceries, and there's eating out, and then there's medical and whatever else there is. And when you look in the eating out envelope and there's no money in it, you don't go out to eat. There's Monarch money, Rocket money, Tiller, Simplify, Quicken, and this is just a smattering of listing. Here's my encouragement to you, though, that you, if you're not on a budget, you get on one. Because if you're not, and I've had people tell me, "Oh, well, I'll just keep it all up here." No, you don't. No, it's not possible for you to run that credit card through 600 times in a month and know where it all went. All right. If you need help with this budgeting part, please see me. I'll be glad to help you get started. The third aspect of God's design is in giving, or sharing, or think of it as generosity. And there's many scriptures to support this design by God. I want to point out some of them. You can see them there. There's many of the Proverbs that talk about giving and sharing. Please remember this approach to giving applies to your local church as well as to any time you bless someone with your generosity. Here's what you need to do. This is a lesson from Corinthians about giving. 2 Corinthians 9 is pretty much all about giving. And when you look at verses 6 and 7, it says giving should be purposed in your heart. It's not accidental. It's not on a whim. It's not on an emotion. It's something that you intentionally plan to do. And you'll note that there's no amount or percentage there. It says as you have been blessed. So for those of you that make more than others, your generosity should equal what you have been blessed with. It should not be done grudgingly or under compulsion. And it should be done with joy. Continue to think about that. Do it intentionally. Do it without reservation. Do it humbly. Do it privately. And do it with a joy in your heart. When I was a church administrator here, people would come to me and they would say, "You don't pass a plate. How do you get money in this church? How do you give to the church?" And I said, first and foremost, I want you to understand one thing. Giving to the church is between you and the Lord. And there's very few people in this church that knows what people give. I was one of them at that time. Giving is something that should be done humbly, and it should be done privately. And when you bless someone else, do it that way as well. Okay. That's a few of his designs for his loan of treasures to us. Now let's look at the other side of the coin. Let's look at the devil's desire concerning your treasures. Folks, Satan has no interest whatsoever in you managing the blessings that God has given you well. In fact, he would like nothing better than for Christians to ruin their testimony of God's goodness to them by persuading and tempting them to fail miserably in this area of managing money. That's what Satan wants. He wants to discredit you so that he can make a mockery of you because you say you're a Christian. The primary way he does that is to tempt us into going into debt. Proverbs 22:7 reads this: "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave." Let me give you some facts about debt, okay? 63% of all marriages begin with debt already accrued. In other words, one or the other of the spouse brings into the marriage debt. In fact, 45% of all newlyweds go into debt to pay for their marriage, their wedding. The average credit card debt as of June of 2024 is $6,700. This is credit card debt that they can't pay off. What can poor money management lead to? It can lead to marital problems up to and including divorce. Folks, debt is a very slippery slope. It starts out small and then all of a sudden it's a cancer that can take over your whole life. Obviously, no debt is best, but most of us in here probably own a home, and we're in debt for that home. That's good debt, if there is such a thing, because you can sell your home and get out from under that debt. When you run up $7,000 in credit cards, and it was on eating at Cracker Barrel or somewhere, and all of a sudden that food is gone, and you don't have the means to pay it off, then you do what that scripture says. You become the slave of the lender. Bad debt is something you're responsible for and have no capacity to pay off, thereby you incurring finance charges. I'm sure this is not a revolutionary idea to you. Poor money management is a marriage cancer. And I'm going to show you something here. I want you to see the top five reasons for divorce in America. This is a recent study from 2023. The number one is lack of commitment or incompatibility. Number two is sexual infidelity. Number three is money issues. Then you've got domestic violence and addiction. And then the fifth one is communication issues. Let me show you a scripture that relates to this. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4 reads this. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times were come. Folks, we're living in the last days. We're in the church age. It's considered the last days. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now let's go back to our top five. You see the ones that I highlighted in red? Let's go back to our top five and see if they match up. Lovers of self, absolutely. Irreconcilable for the communication issues. There's constant arguing. Lovers of pleasure. Lovers of money. No self-control. They're all there. And debt and money issues are the third highest reason for divorce in our country today. Those are sobering statistics. Folks, I want to offer something to you. If you need some help in this area, if you need some financial counseling, our church has a financial counseling ministry, and I would encourage you to reach out to one of these men who do this on a regular basis with people in our church, or to contact the church office and they can get you in touch with them. Don't let this lead to marital problems that can lead to something worse. All right. Lastly, let's talk about the divine destination concerning your treasures. Here's the goal. Don't store up your treasures here on earth. Don't try to keep up with the Joneses, as the old cliche goes. In other words, be content with what the Lord has provided you. And store up your treasures in heaven. Focus your treasures on eternal things, not earthly, temporal things. Remember our verse that we read earlier? I'm going to read just verse 21. This is Jesus speaking again. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you understand that phrase? Do you understand that where your heart lies, what is most important in your heart, that's your treasure. And so often we're wrapped up in this world. We want this or we want that. I'm not happy with this. And the next thing you know, my financial money management is in the tank and I'm in debt. It can happen impulsively. That's why they stick all that good chocolatey stuff right before you check out. It's a temptation. It's a marketing ploy for you to buy it. So that begs the question of, why do I want to store my treasures in heaven? Why do I want to be good with my finances? And here's some reasons. One, to save for your children. They may need help sometime with their particular finances. You're the first line of defense potentially for them. Provide for your family. Pay the bills. Give to the poor. These are all scriptures that support each of these things. Give to your church. Give to missions work so the gospel can be proclaimed around the world. And be generous and share. I had one pastor tell me, Jeff, you should always hold all of your possessions in an open hand, not in a closed fist. That's the attitude that we should have with the gifts and the blessings that the Lord has given us. Well, the question is, how do I do this? Before we get there, I want to read this one scripture to you about generosity and sharing. This is from 1 Timothy 6. Paul writes to Timothy, "Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." Folks, there, as the Lord brings opportunities into your life to be generous with others, do that as you have been blessed. So how do we do this? Here's how we do it. It's with humility. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 1 through 4, Tom will eventually get there, probably in 2056. You didn't hear that, Tom. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." We're to do it with humility, and we're to do it privately. But folks, ultimately what God wants is not your money or your possessions. What God wants is your heart. You know, your heart is the most important organ in your body, if you didn't realize that. You can be brain dead but still be alive because your heart is beating. But you cannot be heart dead and alive. And that's what happened to Tom back in June. His heart stopped. He was literally dead for a certain period of time until they resurrected him, you might want to say, but resuscitated him. Folks, your heart is such an important part of your body. Your heart is also the center of your soul. You were made. I was made in the image of God. No, you don't look like God because God the Father is a spirit. In the image of God means to reflect His character. It means that those shareable attributes that He possesses in perfection are the ones that you and I should emulate. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, "Out of the heart the mouth speaks." Out of the heart comes both good and evil, doesn't it? Kindness and goodness and compassion and mercy and love and generosity and joy and good deeds, they all proceed from your heart. But also do many, many sins. What God wants most is a heart devoted to Him and to His teachings. But why? It's because God knows where your heart is, there will also be your treasure. So kind of like the commercial of Capital One, the question for you tonight is, what's in your heart? And I mean that with all seriousness. What is the thing that lays on your heart most often? What are the things that you lay in bed at night thinking about? The question I want to ask you as we finish this up is this. What treasure rules your heart? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which so clearly speaks to our need to be good stewards of the blessings you've given us. Thank you also for your word that tells us you love us and you desire that we would walk in a way that brings honor and glory to you. Father, I thank you for this group of young people tonight. I pray that your word touch their heart, that it might help them to better manage their family finances. And if there's any in the room, Lord, tonight that need serious help with their finances, that they would reach out and ask for help. They would suppress their pride and ask for help. Father, thank you again for this time to be together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.